Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. The study of the Ten Commandments is no easy task. While we might concentrate on one commandment by itself, that might not be too complicated. The Ten Commandments are rather broad and sweeping principles that introduce many other related subjects that can become rather involved, and therefore demanding of much more study. Well, such is the case with the commandment now under consideration. The seventh commandment is found in Exodus 20 and verse 14. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, this commandment not only takes us into the realm of sexual activity, but also into marriage, divorce, remarriage, the sanctity of the marriage bed, obligations and responsibilities, as well as privileges and limitations in marriage. The teaching of God has meaning on all these themes, and we must learn what God has taught. We do well to approach such subjects with an open mind because we're often too easily pressured to allow current conditions and trends and emotional feelings and personal involvements to cloud our ability to see what is actually revealed from God. It is wrong to ignore the laws that God has announced, but it is equally wrong to make laws that God has not made. And this is a fault often involved in the study of sexual morality. We're wise to be dogmatic only insofar as Scripture teaches. Now, we must be aware that there are many varying views held by people regarding adultery and marriage and divorce and remarriage and kindred themes. The variety does not mean that we cannot know what is right and wrong, but it simply underscores for us that it demands more of us to determine right and wrong. Because there are many views, we must be assured that the positions we take are the positions Scripture teaches, and not be carried to and fro by what others may say, do, or think. While we would not attribute to any person to have knowledge of all questions that might be raised, we would insist that the resolution of all difficulties in these matters is existent in Scripture. What was forbidden to the Jews in this command in Exodus 20? Many Jews took a very narrow meaning for adultery as simply the taking of another man's wife. But this covers only a small portion of the morality involved. Such a definition does not identify the guilt of sexual intercourse in the event neither participant is married to another. We cannot conclude that sexual intercourse outside of marriage, if it does not involve married people, is acceptable to God. There are other laws of God that forbid such immorality as that. But as for the Jews, this commandment, strictly speaking, was the sin of sexual intercourse between a man and another man's wife. The man was defined as an adulterer. The woman is defined as an adulteress. There were other teachings that condemn fornication, which is defined as whoredom. In the New Testament, the terms adultery and fornication are often used interchangeably. Webster's Dictionary defines adultery as a violation of the marriage bed, having to do primarily with illicit sexual intercourse of married persons, but not married to each other. Fornication is considered a much broader term, even in Webster's Dictionary, that would include not only adultery as previously defined, but also all other perverted and illicit sexual intercourse, such as relationships outside of marriage, homosexuality, lesbianism, incest, bestiality, and the like. Often the terms do appear together in various listings of sin and for good reason, since the Jews had formerly held the terms with some considerable distinction. However, in the language of the New Testament, the terms are so often used interchangeably, both referring to sexual intercourse between persons who are not married to each other. We must recognize these meanings and conform our conclusions accordingly. This commandment, which is also repeated and enlarged in the New Covenant of Jesus Christ, raises the question about men of God of former dispensations that had more than one wife. Were they guilty of the very thing God here forbids? It is evident that God's original intent in marriage was for one man and one woman to remain one flesh for one lifetime. I know of no circumstance or teaching that suggests God ever changed that intent. In fact, this is what Jesus plainly restates when discussing the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage in Matthew chapter 19. So we have no misgivings as to God's intent, regardless of what some men of former ages may or may not have done. We know that the will of God today is under the authority of Christ, and one man, one woman, remaining one flesh for one lifetime, is the rule of God. That some of former ages had many wives is certain. Lamech was the first of whom we read having more than one wife. But so did Abraham and Jacob and David and Solomon and others. Solomon was condemned for allowing his many wives to take him into idolatry, but there is no specific condemnation of him for having many wives. Now this is not to say that it was approved of God, however. David bore sons of 6 or 8 different women. The 12 patriarchs came from 4 women, but the father of them all was the one man Jacob. According to the definition of adultery and this 7th commandment, these men were guilty of the very sin forbidden. We have to note that this commandment was given after the lives of those that we have mentioned who lived in the patriarchal age. But David and Solomon surely lived subject to it. David was rebuked for his illicit relationship with Bathsheba, but was never rebuked, as far as the record shows, for having already several women to wife. I do not profess to know why this was allowed. I do know that God has at times allowed that which he does not approve, and I do know that what he approves, indeed, what he allows and disallows under Christ, because that will is spelled out concisely and precisely for us. I also know that Jesus taught it was because of the hardness of the heart that it such was done back in former ages. But he added, "But from the beginning it was not so." So the rule for us is clear. We can also be assured that the conduct of those of the past dispensations is not the standard for us today. Whatever they did, whether with allowance or even approval, and we do not read of God's approval of such arrangements, that we are under a different system and the perfect will of Christ that enjoins God's original intent in marriage. Those of former ages did not abide with God's intent. But Christ has restored that concept without doubt, as ascertained by his own words. Jesus said that fornication was the only reason to allow divorce. Matthew 5, 27 through 32, Matthew 19 and 9. He did not command divorce, but he allows it if for the cause of fornication. There is always, of course, the way of forgiveness. Fornication means illicit sexual intercourse, which means intercourse between those not married to each other. Some Jews had different views regarding the matter of divorce. In Deuteronomy 24 and verse 1, it was interpreted and some misinterpreted it. The cause for giving a divorcement bill was uncleanness in her. Now some contended this meant an illicit sexual relationship, while others said it could conclude anything about the woman that the man did not particularly like, and therefore allowed divorce for most any cause. Well, Jesus' teaching gave credence to the first position rather than the second. Under Moses, various grounds had been allowed, but that's not the case under Christ. Moses never approved of divorce nor commanded a divorce, but in the event of divorce, he commanded a writing of divorcement, a legally ascertained severance of marriage before society. But again, we must remind ourselves, as Jesus had said, who is our standard, but from the beginning it was not so. The inescapable conclusion from the teaching of Jesus is that marriage is for the lifetime of the parties involved. If one dies, the other is free to remarry if he or she chooses, Romans chapter 7. There is one exception to this law of lifetime duration of marriage. Fornication allows the non-fornicator to divorce the fornicator, and the non-fornicator can remarry without guilt of adultery. But the one who is the fornicator and the one the fornicator may remarry, both enter into a spiritual and physical state of adultery and will remain therein so long as they remain in that fellowship. From this conclusion, there is no biblical refutation. Salvation is dependent upon repentance, and repentance will not allow one to continue in sin. Now, this does not mean that there must always be complete restitution, because sometimes such things is not possible. But those guilty of lying cannot continue to lie. Those guilty of stealing must cease stealing. Those in adultery must come out of the adulterous relationship. Many have allowed the multi-married people of their association, even within their own families, to color their thinking and compromise the teaching of God. Many have allowed the strongly emotional appeal of the existence of children born of an adulterous union to cause them to set aside God's law regarding who has the right of remarriage. And this is why we earlier gave words of caution, that we seek what Scripture teaches and not allow ourselves to be misled by such irrelevant matters. The adultery under consideration is not spiritual adultery here in this commandment, but physical. The context makes this clear. Jesus sent forth his strong teaching demanding moral purity and defending God's original intent regarding the home and marriage and fidelity and morality and the sanctity of the marriage bed. Transgression of these sacred vows that demand keeping one only to his or her marriage partner are not to be condoned. In our society, this is one of the more obvious and blatant violations of the will of Christ. One need not reflect very long to understand the reasoning of God behind such teaching. Unless the conclusions we have mentioned are true, there is no protection for the sanctity of the home and marriage. Defilement of the home by divorce and the attending consequences make havoc of the stability of society and the welfare of everyone involved. Nations have sown seeds of their own destruction when the home and family were allowed to crumble. And this reality of history should arouse us to the urgent concern for our own land that presently has the highest divorce rate of any nation in the world. We must impress God's law on this subject upon the minds of our young, not only for the sake of their own homes of the future, and their marriages, and their morality, but their salvation and their faithfulness to God. To prevent the problems of divorce is more easily accomplished than the solution, because the solutions are often shattering. The way to prevent the tragedy of divorce and adultery and fornication and the many related defilements is to teach respect for the law of God and obedience to the principles of this seventh commandment. It stands as a guardian of marriage and the home. God's grace never allows or grants license to sin or to continue in sin. Friend, marriage is for keeps. Any other approach to it is to invite disaster to life and to eternity. Let us teach this seventh commandment and urge moral purity, entrance into marriage without the stains and scars of sexual transgression, and teach the sanctity of this holy relationship by demanding there be no violation of the commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.